Thank you for listening to SermonCast. SermonCast is the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the message as recorded Sunday morning, October 18th, 2009.
We've been talking about our vision statement and our core values, and speaking about communicating Christ and those core values as those things that we would be becoming in that Christ is being communicated. We spoke a few weeks ago about passionate devotion. We talked about that as being kind of the foundation for it all, that we would grow in our love for God. We would grow in our love for one another. So one of those things we would be becoming are followers of God in that pattern, loving God with all that we are, loving one another. And from that passion devotion, a couple weeks ago, we started down the path of talking about a generous hospitality, that loving God and loving others, we would be growing and becoming better at inviting others into our lives, better at being fully present with others, better at moving towards more selfless living than the selfish living we're all kind of inclined to live in our humanness. And so we talked about that and being there and being present. Now this week we want to talk about evangelism. How is the gospel shared? And that core value, that thing for us to become, is lives that share the gospel, or life evangelism as a title for a core value. Lives that share the gospel. Last Sunday, if you were here, we spent the time in prayer for Mount Vernon. We talked about reparative probation and justice and things that might happen that would be the body of Christ loving in a community. And we talked specifically about light. We looked back to the very beginning of all things and saw that God is the source of light, that God said, let there be light, and that God provided that light that provided life. And then we walked forward and saw that there was a promise of future light. God spoke a promise saying, a light is coming that will give life. And then we came to see where Jesus was, in fact, that light embodied. Jesus Christ, the light that brings life. And we saw the conflict of light and darkness that naturally occurs in a fallen world. And then we saw that the gospel message, the message that Jesus Christ is God's love revealed for you, and that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are a part of God's family, are reconciled, restored, redeemed. We saw that that gospel message was light that brings life. And then finally we saw that amazing verse where Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. We're the ones that bear that life-giving, life-generating message to the rest of the world. We're his plan A. There is no plan B. And so this morning, on the back of that, I want to piggyback that a bit, and I want to talk about sharing the gospel. I want to start in our minds with that verse. Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. I want to think about the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to save those who believe. This is the message. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I want to take those as the foundation. And I want to steer our thoughts into the fact that life happens and evangelism happens along the way. And that's that phrase, life evangelism, that we talk about. So, let's just spend a few moments putting this into terms we can wrap our heads around. You've heard the story of how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. It involved my brother sharing the gospel with me, a rowboat surrounded by alligators, power evangelism. I mean, you could use serpents, you could use lions, but it was effective, you know. Got my attention. You're either going to listen to me talk about Jesus or you're going to swim for shore. It worked. But I want to know your story. How did you come to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ? Let's take a few moments. Anybody who wants, stand up and give us the 1 minute version versus the 40 minute version. But how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Anyone?
Listening to a radio broadcast.
Listening to a radio broadcast.
Calvary Baptist Church in New York City.
All right. So the gospel presented in the radio, and you heard that broadcast. Awesome. Someone else. So a process, some sustained engagement, and working through the lives of people. Great. Somebody else.
I was 7 in the 2nd grade, probably, in attending child evangelism fellowship, and didn't want to go to hell, so I bought fire insurance.
Wow. You know, and I wrote this note when I was 11. You were 7, huh? Very good. Very good. Child Evangelism Fellowship. Was it like a camp, a seminar? What was it, Daryl?
Yeah, Child Evangelism Fellowship has programs, even today in some places, where they have a weekly Bible study for kids. And the ours, I think, was on Tuesday night, or Tuesday after school. And that's where I was exposed to what it meant to be a Christian and what happened to be important.
Some others.
I grew up in a good home, but it was not an overtly Christian home. And so I had no background at all. And I met Cynthia, and she went to church on Sunday, and so I went to church on Sunday. I would have gone to a dog fight on Sunday if that's what it meant to spend the time with Cynthia.
That was a compliment, I think. Okay, all right, yeah.
So after we've been married about 15 years, I had a job transfer across the country, and I felt like I owed her something, and we went on a marriage encounter weekend at her request, and it was there that Jesus found me. I was not looking for him, but lo and behold, he found me, and life has never been the same since, and I'm very thankful for that.
Amen. Thank you. Marriage encounter weekend. Others, Alicia, I'm sorry.
And finally, at a Y camp in Wisconsin, I found out that God was real, but I didn't know about this Jesus person. But 2 weeks later, at a band camp, after dark, when we were all supposed to be quiet and in our beds sleeping, one of the other kids led a Bible study, and that's where I learned about Jesus.
Wow. You know, and I talk bad about marching bands and stuff and all the nerds and geeks, and wow, I feel bad now. Wow. Wonderful, thank you. Others? Yeah, Doug.
I spent most of my adult life trying to figure out how I could make as liked as much and become what I perceived as successful. Only to find God that God was trying to reach out to me during that time and eventually continue to knock the various pilings that I had built up to support my life down until the point in time where I had gotten to completely nothing, even to the point of being effectively homeless, and then his work began.
Wow. Meeting you in those circumstances, yeah. Others? Robin?
I was 15 and was brought up in a very dysfunctional family. But one by one, each of them came to know the Lord after fervent prayers from my grandmother, who used to tell me I listened to devil music, and I laughed at her. But it was the change that I saw in my dad, who was not a nice person. That convinced me that there really was something real to it, and I never looked back.
Wow, I heard prayers of your grandmother and the change in your dad's life.
Years she prayed before any of us.
Wow, a few more. I mean, I'm not in a hurry, so yeah.
I was raised in a Catholic family, and it was okay. You know, you learn about the crucifixion and all that stuff, but it was through Youth for Christ. And that's when it became a personal God to me, and I started reading my Bible more, so it just opened up a whole new window.
Very cool. Yes, ma'am?
I grew up in a Greek Orthodox church, so I didn't have a clue what they were saying. but when I was 13, I went to Camp Berea, and I remember this big, tall African-American man with this voice that would probably scare the life out of you when he walked behind and came up front, and it was after that, so I was 13.
At Camp Berea.
Yep.
Very neat. Charlie?
I got in a terrible accident 17 years ago, and at the time I was at a restaurant in a bar here in town, and we were at a little trade show for the community, and there was a really cute girl in a booth across Mark Booth, so my son was very similar to Ralph, and so I decided to arrange a contest to have somebody put their name in a jar, and who's ever named it drawn would get dinner with the owner of this restaurant. And she won.
God is good. No. Wow. God is good. God is good. Couple more. Yes, ma'am.
I was 63 years old when I came to know the Lord. And it was through a snowstorm. I used to drive from here to New Bedford, Mass, every weekend.
Hudson Mass, too.
Not from there. Anyway, when I left, it was fine. The roads were fine and everything. When I got about halfway, it started to snow. And I had never driven in snow before, so I was literally afraid. And then there came this big truck, and he kept pushing me out. I was in the passing lane, and he kept pushing me, and I held on, but Jesus was there, because I couldn't move it. I just had to stay there. And then later on, he was on the side of the road. I was going to turn him in, but anyway, he was on the side of the road, and the Lord said to me, "I'll get you home, if you'll believe me."
Wow. Magnificent. Roadside encounter. Something like that happened to the Apostle Paul, too. Just like that. Just like that. Yeah. Others? Yes, Kristen.
There was conflict in my family when I was a little kid, and I had no idea this was going on, but my dad was Protestant, my mom Catholic, and they had made an agreement to raise us a certain way, and my dad decided not to do that. So My friend wanted me to go over a jump when I was 16 in my mom and dad's Lincoln Town car. It was long, it was big. And it was like 12 o'clock at night, and I thought, well, let me at least take a look at this thing, okay?
That's marvelous. That's better than alligators, Kristen. That's great. That is great.
It was a long process after that, too.
Yeah. Maybe one or two more. It's fun. Fun. Yes, ma'am.
I remember I was sick a few years ago.
Yeah.
After my last lung procedure, it really hurt a lot, and I was really feeling bad. I was praying, and I was crying, you know, why do I have to be so sick? And I swear I heard this voice in my head that said, you would be a sarcoidosis survivor. You know, it came true. I'm in remission, and I'm still in remission today. I really think that my prayers got answered.
I'm
so very blessed.
It's a beautiful testimony. Thank you.
Mine was,
yes, ma'am.
Mine was just seeds planted in the church I grew up in, but they weren't fully matured until I met a neighbor who was a wonderful woman who matured the seeds by the way she lived her life. And made me want to know more about Christ.
Yeah.
She was a wonderful lady.
You know, a few people have had that kind of a thing but didn't use the word seeds. I'm glad you used the word seeds. You know, a few of you have testimonies that happened over a period of time. I'm glad you used the word seeds. It's very important to think on that for a moment. Anyone else? Jackie.
I didn't know Kit Dew at the time, but she, Micah and Jesse were good friends. So she dropped Micah off and then she forgot about him and she didn't come back for him.
Wow. Marvelous. You know, I used to joke, but there was actually some truth in the joke. When I came to Christ Church 10 years ago, half the people here had come through the Dew family. And there was a lot of truth to that because of the ways that they live their lives and their faith so visibly and tangibly. Very cool. Very neat. Anyone else? Last call. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And he said, now it's time for you to read it. And I accepted the Lord at 9:15 p.m. on December 5th, 1989.
Magnificent.
And I remember exactly because it was just written in my heart.
Magnificent.
And thank the pastor for being a
pain. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Great story. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So the followers of Jesus have seen him die and be buried and rise again from the dead. And he's speaking with them before he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8 with me. He says to them, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've talked about this before, so nothing I'm going to share with you now is going to be new, but a reminder. And as is evidenced by the world that we live in, by the blistering pace that we live this life at, reminders are a good thing. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, God's taken up residence in you, in His Holy Spirit. And you've received power in that indwelling. And Jesus said, you receive this power and you will be my witnesses. And I've mentioned before, the word witness there is actually martyr, the word that we get martyr from. Your life is going to be the ultimate testimony to Jesus Christ. And then the description of how this is going to be carried out. And again, we've shared this, we've studied this many times before. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as I've liked to understand that for my own thinking, Jerusalem is your own backyard. That's where Jesus' followers lived and moved. Judea was the surrounding region, kind of like we might think of our county or southern New Hampshire or even New England. Samaria, for Jesus' followers, represented the other side of the tracks, the places that you probably try to avoid going, as the Jews in Jesus' day tried to avoid having to go through Samaria. They'd actually cross a river and go around so as not to have to go through. That might be like Massachusetts to us, I don't know. And then to the ends of the earth. And folks, we are found there. The gospel found its way to you because the Spirit of God continued to minister through the people of God to carry that gospel message to the ends of the earth. Last week we studied passages of Scripture about the light that is our God, that is Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, that is us. And here we're told this is a part of who we are now. This testimony, this witness, bearing this light. This is who we are. And as you stop and think about the testimonies, what do we do? A dozen or so? We could keep going. Did you notice how they all happened kind of a long life's way? And how no two were exactly the same? Some of them involved an event that somebody went to, and some involved seeds that were planted and took much time for God to come back and grow those seeds into a decision for Christ. Some involved people, very direct involvement of people. Some involved the process of circumstances, sometimes very painful circumstances. Some of them even caught us by surprise, driving down a snowy road or stuck in the dirt or surrounded by alligators. And here it is. Every one of them different. Why is that? It wasn't that we all came cookie cutter through the same means and the same circumstances in the same way. Because it's about God's Spirit working in the lives of people and through the lives of people, evangelism happens life on life. And that's our calling. Now you might say, well, what about people who have the gift of evangelism versus people that don't? Marvelous when God gives someone the gift of sharing the gospel. But God has already said, we all have the calling to share the gospel. It's in our nature as followers of Christ. It's who we are. It's who we are. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, how in the world does this happen? because I'm not the most eloquent, I'm not the most courageous, I don't have the best opportunities, I don't have a lot of visible, tangible gifts and abilities to share. How does it happen? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you how it happens. Look ahead with me to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Here's how it happens. A bunch of people came together in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Big crowd. Read a few verses further. You'll see that God showed up in a very amazing way. And then look down at verse 14. Peter stood up. Now, this is Peter. Last time we saw him, he was terrified. Last time we saw him, he was afraid to be associated with Christ. But in this setting, and in the power of the Spirit, crazy scene, God's shown up, Peter stood up. How does it happen? Sometimes God affords a set of circumstances, an opportunity, a situation in which He is working. And then in a life, He shows up to where somebody responds in stepping up and speaking light into darkness. I commit the rest of chapter 2 to you to read later. Unbelievable courage it must have taken. Unbelievable conviction. Passionate devotion, absolutely. Generous hospitality and giving of himself, being fully present, absolutely. Life evangelism, seizing the moment of God's doing and standing up, absolutely. Let's not stop there. Look at chapter 3. Oh, actually, the end of chapter 2 first. Verse 41, end of chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's not because he was a great preacher, by the way. God was at work. Now chapter 3. Peter and John are heading down the road, and you see that a crippled beggar calls out to them, asking them for money. Now, I've always been amazed that when they see a cripple, they say, stand and walk. I've never had the courage to do that. But God shows up. And the situation is that they're kind of interrupted. They're on their way, and here this beggar wants help. And they minister into that situation. And the testimony of this man's healing gets back, and by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, many people are believing. Not because they had a magic touch, but because God's at work. Take a look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Peter and John are testifying before the Sanhedrin. They're being accused, and they're testifying. Take a look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, all the way back in Matthew chapter 10, when he began to send his disciples out, he gave this great piece of news to them. He said, when you go out in my name, you're going to be arrested. Say what, Jesus? You're going to be arrested. And when you're arrested, don't worry about what to say, because God Himself will speak for you in that instance. Well, here they find it playing out exactly as Jesus promised. Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this to them. He ends up down in verse 12 saying, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save those who believe. Stand before the Sanhedrin. Look ahead to chapter 5. Oh, this one's a fun chapter. The beginning of chapter 5 is an act of God some folks walk in the church, represent themselves to be devout, and they're a fraud. And they can lie to others, they can even lie to themselves, but they can't lie to God. And the scripture says, God wiped them out. And like the deacons of the church, grabbed them by the toes and dragged them out. Now there's a deacon ministry for you. Drag the dead people out. Anybody want to sign up for that job? An act of God. And if you continue reading the text, you'll see that there was a deeper reverence among people for this assembly of Christ followers. There's something going on there. God is showing up. And then after that in chapter 5, the apostles and healings happening, more act of God kind of stuff. The apostles being persecuted, more act of God kind of stuff. You know, we almost think that when we're persecuted, God must be nodding off on the job. The reality is, God is at work. And you get to the end of the chapter, and people are coming to faith. There's a reverence, there's an awe. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 is beautiful, because in chapter 6, the church is messing up. Guess what? Churches are imperfect. We mess up. And the church is messing up, and people are upset, and so they have to make adjustments and amendments. How are we going to practice differently? What can we do to meet the need? And so the church responds, and they respond to meet the need where they had messed up. And guess what? That text ends. More people coming to faith. God showing up in and through people, circumstances, situations, God-ordained stuff and human stuff, the gospel going forth, people coming to faith in Christ. Look at 7. 7's this poor guy, Stephen. He was supposed to be caring for widows. The next thing you know, he's testifying and he's giving his life, testifying with the message of the cross. You know, I was teasing when I said, wouldn't you like the job of dragging the dead people out? This guy was supposed to feed widows. That's what he signed up for. And his life, bearing testimony. I won't bore you with it now, but I would make a case that Stephen's testimony and Stephen's death planted one of those seeds that Cynthia Paul mentioned to us, where the apostle Paul, then known as Saul, was concerned. I think I can make a great biblical case for that. Point is, evangelism happens as life is lived. In this case, as life is lost. God shows up. Gospel goes forth. Take a look at chapter 8. My Bible gives me a little heading. Church persecuted. Church scattered. Guess what this did? This took the church beyond Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like God spoke. People meant it for harm. God worked it for good. It was all a part of the plan. That's hard for us to hear. We don't want to think about being persecuted or scattered and believe for a moment that God's in it. God gathers, God comforts, God loves, God blesses. But in the course of life, evangelism happens, and the gospel went forth. My favorite part is in chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. Here's Philip walking along, available to what God's doing, and he finds this Ethiopian official, and this Ethiopian official is actually reading the scriptures. He says, I don't understand what I'm reading. And on that spot, Philip is able to sit down and say, let me explain this to you. The scripture says, starting with the beginning, with that very verse, he walked him through the story of God's redemption. Some of the testimonies that we shared were like that, weren't they? Somebody was there at the right moment, at the right time, to shed a little bit of light on something that was confusing, to move this process of what God's doing in and through life forward. Amazing. And then just to show you that God has a sense of humor, and I'll stop here. Look at chapter 9. That Saul who watched the death of Stephen is on his way to becoming Paul the apostle. And so as he has this roadside encounter that we talked about, God is also at work in another man's life, a man by the name of Ananias. Take a look at verses 10 and 4. Chapter 9, verse 10 and 4. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." Now look at this. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with an authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go." Let me put that in our terms. Lord, have you heard about this guy? You want me to go there? In the course of life, God at work, God's man called upon to take a risk. Evangelism happens along life's way. This is how it's done. And this is who we are. This is who we're called to be. How will it happen for you and for me to experience life evangelism? It will happen as we, number one, embrace the truth that God has said, "You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Second, embrace the truth that we're not ashamed of the gospel message because it is the power of God to save those who believe. We have the only message. And we need to embrace that. And then three, we embody the calling upon our lives that by God's power in our lives, we are His witness. These core values we're talking about, they also facilitate this in our lives. Passionate devotion. The more you love God, it spills into love for others. The more you can't keep quiet. Ralph spoke about his affection for Cynthia. He'd have followed her to a dog show. Worse, a dog fight, wasn't it? A dog fight. When you got love, you can't help but act silly. That passionate devotion will spill over into a life that speaks forth Christ. That generous hospitality, being present, giving of yourself, being available. Christ will have to come out. You can't have a relationship for too long without Jesus being a part of that conversation, because that's so much of who you are. And then this life evangelism, realizing that this is where it happens, life on life, and being available to God. Where are you going to show up? How's it going to happen? What part will you play in and through me? I want to put a period on some of our testimonies that we shared earlier, testimonies that you shared. What a joyful thing it was. We giggled, we laughed, we were in awe with some of the testimonies you recalled just a few moments ago. Let me one-up you. There's nothing better, a privilege that I've had a number of times in my life, to sharing the gospel with someone else and seeing God show up and the lights come on in their life. This is why the Apostle Paul spoke fondly of those who'd come to faith through his ministry, as if he was their father. "You're my children in Christ." Cool that you came to Christ, even cooler when God shows up in your life sharing that gospel with somebody else and seeing his work there. Why? Because this is our identity. This is who we are. And there's nothing better than being who we are in Christ Jesus. Nothing better. Would you pray with me? Father, you are the center of it all. You live your life in us and through us. That's how you intended it to be. Would you help us to embrace these things that you've called us the light of the world, that you've called us to be your witnesses, that you've given us the truth that sets men free, that brings men from death to life, and that you've called us to take that message forward. Might we be available to those times when you show up, to those circumstances, to those opportunities, to those conversations, to those encounters. Every moment of every day. Father, might we see you. Might we be available to you. Would you live your life through us? Would you bring life through us, that our lives would live evangelism. That's how you intended it. Forgive us for running from it. Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness in bringing that gospel message to us. All the many ways we've shared and many, many more. Amazing. It's an amazing love. It's a pursuing love. You didn't let us get away. Father, we give you thanks. Might our lives reflect it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ meeting in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you live in southern New Hampshire and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless. The chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns on it.
soon.